Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So, one of the kids is right. Christmas today is officially over. How do you feel about that? What's that? A little relieved? Yeah, from the music director. Big surprise. Some of us are very relieved, some of us are very sad, but it's the end of one part of our life together and the beginning of a new, the season of Epiphany, characterized by symbols of light and the star and truly the revelation of God to us in a new way. It's interesting because in this story, it's really become one of my favorite stories in Scripture. Because there's a lot of intrigue and kind of strangeness in the story. You know it pretty well. You know, Jesus is born, he's hanging out in the manger, and there comes, it says in our scripture, from the east, three wise men, which somehow over history became three kings. But they're three smart people who come because they see a portent in the sky. They see a star, and they begin to follow that star. And as they follow that star, they are seeking the king, this new king of Jerusalem, of Judea, this new king of the Jews. Well, it's a pretty normal story, but I had my mind kind of wrapped a little bit as I read an article this week about this story. The author talked about the kings not as kings or rulers, but as that they were really probably the scientists of their age. They were people who studied the sky and the stars to understand how all of the cosmic journey interacted with humanity. And these scientists who came from the east had looked up and seen this strange star in the sky and wondered what it meant. And the other thing the author said that was kind of interesting, in addition to them being scientists, he said they weren't Jewish. They were from far away. And I realized, you know, even after 21 years of preaching on this particular text, I hadn't really thought about the fact that the Magi are outsiders in so many ways. And yet, there they are. They're making this journey, these scientists, these outsiders of another religion, to go find what it is that God is up to in the world, this new star. Well, it's kind of an interesting story because these outsiders, who have no business being concerned with the Jewish religion, where do they go to try and find the facts? Who do they seek out in order to find this new king? They go to Herod, right? Herod is supposed to be caring about these things, right? Herod is supposed to be the one who's supposed to be paying attention, looking for the Messiah, holding guard to all things that are good and right in the religious world. And so there they go to Herod and they say, "Where is this new king?" And Herod says, "Well, where'd you see that star?" The Magi, the scientists, are interested in what God is up to in the world. But not so much Herod. When they go and they announce, "Look, this new thing is happening," and they tell Herod about this new thing that's happening in the world and this king that is coming, does he rejoice? Does he say, "Oh, thank God, everything that God has said will come to pass, is about to come to pass"? No, Herod he's afraid. And Matthew adds, not only is Herod afraid, all of Jerusalem is afraid. What an interesting thing. The scientists, the outsiders, those from another religion are interested in what God is up to, but Herod is interested in Herod. Interesting. Well, as I finished up that article, I was fascinated by it, and I happened to go on to Facebook which I'm very want not to do. Yeah, I know. Yeah. Look, Pastor got into Facebook for the second time this year. But there is a discussion group by ELCA clergy, which honestly, if you want to delve into the most ridiculous, irrelevant, obscure stuff about the church, then hang out in the Facebook for the ELCA clergy. But I got attracted by this one particular thread of discussion. And what they were talking about was how this guy started a thread saying, you know what, the institutional hierarchical church, the ELCA, we should just dump it. We should just be done with it. It isn't relevant anymore and it doesn't matter anymore. Well, you can imagine then how people position themselves in that. And they're not just talking about the ELCA, they're saying the whole sort of normal mainline church just needs to be done away with because it doesn't matter. It doesn't meet people's needs. What we should really do is we should just have individual parishes doing their own little thing right where they are. Well, you ended up with two camps. On the one hand, you had the people who defended to the absolute core our inalienable right to exist as a hierarchical business. And that without the church in its pure and present form, defending and keeping pure the dogmas set in history by God in God's self on the first day, you're all going to hell. And that if, well, listen, and the gospel for you today. Right? I mean, basically what they're saying is, look, God has spoken once and never shall speak again. God has revealed God's self in this one way forever. On the other end of the spectrum were the people who say, well, anything goes. It doesn't really matter, you know, this is about you and your personal Godhead, whatever that might look like, and it's all swirling around and somehow it will all get figured out in the end. So on the one hand are the people who absolutely insist that the only way God is revealing God's self today is in the institutional church. And then on the other end, people who aren't sure that God is revealing God's self in any particular way, or maybe in every way. And I wondered if we really need to be quite that bipolar. Maybe there's something clearer and that serves us better in our faith, somewhere a little more in the middle. Maybe God is revealing God's self in some of the ways to which we have grown used to. You know, I tend to lean more toward the, you know, God is just doing whatever God is doing side myself. I tend to be that way. But I got to thinking, how is God revealing God's self in this community? And you know, I think God still reveals God's self in Scripture. That thing that we hold holy. We're not always sure exactly what Scripture is or how it came to us or have we collected quite enough of it to call it the truth. But God still reveals God's self in that Scripture. That powerful reading on Christmas morning of John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. God reveals God's self in that way. Maybe that's something to hang on to. That God reveals God's self in Scripture, but also maybe even in the Word in a broader way. In preaching, in proclamation, in worship. That when we gather together as God's people, isn't God revealed in a new way? In a powerful way? In your singing? In your hearing? In your gathering together as God's people? So maybe worship is another one of those things that we don't have to throw out part of our heritage. And then maybe even this stuff, this sacrament that we keep conveniently hidden until just the right moment, and then we reveal it, Epiphany, a little later in the service. Maybe God is also meeting and revealing God's self in those sacraments as well. But is that all there is? Is God maybe up to more than that? So, again, I read too much. I'm reading in the paper about another way that I think God might be working, and I was just amazed, and I was struck with the fact that these scientists were the ones who were trying to reveal God's glory. And I read this article that some scientists think they have figured out that there is something colder than absolute zero. I did the same thing. Who cares? I mean, this is what is commonly known as a sea of blank faces. But I got to tell you, for scientists, this is exciting stuff. You know, that's sort of like we've all assumed that Einstein was right and the fastest you can go is the speed of light. Well, the law of nature, of science, says you can't get any colder than absolute zero. That's the point at which atoms stand